over see probably a few cars driving in, and so that kind of thing happens. I wouldn't have known. I pulled out the paper when I got back from Hot Springs and saw it written down, and up on the front. I had the paper sitting there, so I just going to see what the new headline news was, see if we had war, if a rapture occurred, anything happened major while I was gone. And I saw that on the top, and that little bird turned the page, the clock's back. Things went real well in Hot Springs. Those who see and desire to see, they see it and love it. And the remarks are very much like all of our remarks once we begin to see the truth and how it explains so many things, and it's so clear in so many passages now. And those who don't want to see it know we've got to do this and we've got to do that, and they need to stay with their work. So it's when as Paul learned, Paul said, if I keep teaching the law in Galatians, if I keep teaching the law, you know, I wouldn't have any problem. These people wouldn't be following me around and talking, and I wouldn't be having these problems if I would teach law. But since I'm teaching faith, and this is in Galatians, then the attacks occur, and divisiveness, and so many things happen. So it's what the truth will do. It will divide. And let's prepare ourselves for this morning and worship in the Word, and in the various things that we do. Let's spend a few moments preparing ourselves for our worship, morning of worship. Let's pray. Father, the more that we allow your Spirit to illuminate the Word to us, passages, Scripture to us, Father, the more we understand that we are soldiers of the cross. We understand, Father, that we are here with purpose. And what is the great battle, Heavenly Father, is in seeing and understanding what the issue is in the spiritual warfare as far as our life is concerned. What a privilege it is, Heavenly Father, to have the opportunity of eternal life through the person of Christ, and now the opportunity of the experience of sanctification being set aside, Heavenly Father, for your purpose in our lives, and that involves worshiping you. Father, we praise you for the God you are in your Son's precious name. Amen. Well, a few of us, but let's change. The disciples walked out, and there was just Jesus Christ and 11 others. Judas had already topped out. I don't know if he was a singer or not. I suspect Judas was a very loud singer, being a legalist as he was. And I still get across whatever the page it is. Let's join together and just spend a few minutes in prayer. Am I still get across? Three eighty-eight, and I think we know it, and we're going to have to sing together, so let's sing, Am I a Soldier of the Cross, Isaac Watts song. Let's stand and sing. Of worship is always in throughout the history of man, not only in the church age, but in every period of administration, of history, human history. Giving has always been a part of the believer's privilege to give his unto the Lord. And there is the law system of the Old Testament where it was related to the nation. That was the tithe. But the offering was also given. And offering is always a matter of between the believer and the leading of the Spirit. So if you're here this morning and have never accepted Christ as Savior, then, of course, the offering plate is of no issue for you whatsoever. If you have personally accepted Christ as Savior, we have a wonderful privilege of being part of the spreading of the gospel, dissemination of the Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity that you have given this assembly to have an impact, Heavenly Father, not only in our own assembly, not only in our own spiritual growth and encouragement, fellowship with each other, but Heavenly Father, the outreach outside of this assembly that you have given to us. To see, Heavenly Father, the impact of your word. And so, Father, we pray that you will continue to use us, all of us, corporately. You will continue, Heavenly Father, to challenge us and give us opportunity to be used as a corporate body of believers. Therefore, Father, we pray that you will receive these offerings this morning and that you will use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's open the scriptures to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. The Gospel of John, chapter 12. Now, last Sunday, Easter Sunday, we took up, interrupted the momentum and studied why Isaac must die if he is indeed a pattern of Jesus Christ. We would expect him to die because he is the son of promise. By that we mean that through him the heirs would come. The multitude of Abraham promised to Abraham would come. And therefore, if we understand the person and life of Christ, Christ had to die in order to bring many sons to glory. So if that is true of Christ, then we would expect for Isaac to die, and that's what's happening in the Genesis 22. And we looked at verse 2 in John 12, and a couple of things I want to close up on that aspect of that study. I hope that you're not, and I don't believe you are, but I hope that you're not so occupied with the fact we're in Genesis 22 to this point. Because I hope you're seeing that we're seeing so many things in regard to testing and faith, testing and the conflict between God and Satan. Is God sufficient to provide everything necessary, or do we have to be for God? People, there are multitudes. I wouldn't even begin to guesstimate how many people around the world on Sunday will attend some type of a church, some type of an assembly under the umbrella of the Christian God, not idolatry. We're talking here of the Christian God, not Buddhism and Mohammedism and things, but Christian God, the true God. And multitudes will not see it. It isn't just a matter of coming in and worshiping God. And therein lies the great issue. It's how we see and what we see. And that's why we need to spend the time that we do, because if we can take these stories, and Abraham offering Isaac is one of the stories, if we take these stories, we understand these stories and see them, you'll just see them over and over and over. And what all of these are about is add different dimensions, but fundamentally, confirm, how do you see Scripture? What do you see the Scripture saying? That in order to be saved eternally, you have to do something for God or trust Him. That to, in the Christian life, to recover from sin, to make it through testing, to receive blessing, to receive reward, you have to be for God. Anything so minute as repentance, confession, obedience, anything like that, or trust Him. And this becomes a great issue. And it's really interesting in this area. One of the family couples that been there at all of the studies in Hot Springs, Arkansas, were telling me Friday night, funny story, they've just been extremely pleased and overwhelmed with some of the things we're studying. And but they were telling me Friday night, they hung around for about an hour or so later, and her mother, the lady's mother, is 88 years old and goes to Church of Christ. And they just didn't know if her mother really saw the issue, at least in especially in Salvation 1. And so they went with her mother, to Easter service over at the Church of Christ. And nice, accepted big church there in Hot Springs. And the preacher got up and was going along pretty good. And then, whatever that means, that's in quotes. But then made it very clear. And these are things, you know, you won't hear unless you talk to certain people. But he said, he made it very clear. And the wife was very animated. And the husband confirmed it, that the preacher said, listen, there is false teaching that all you have to do is trust and you're saved. He said, people, that is wrong. He said, that is wrong. You need to do a lot more than just trust. And so this man and his wife, you know, sitting there going, oh, my goodness. And they got into the car, driving away on Easter, and her 88-year-old mother said, well, he was going along pretty good, and then he blew it royally. Just blew it. And they were just so relieved to hear her mother, and then she expounded, you know, no, it's faith. And so we got into discussion, if she sees it, why is she going? And at 88, that's where her friends go, and that's what she's used to. And but if nothing else, she will be in heaven with all of us. So, but they were just so happy to hear her. But it was so funny to hear Mom use those words. But he blew it royally. And so it is. It is a matter of how we see it. What do you see happening? And take any segment of Scripture. What do you see God saying in the Scriptures? What is what's the message? So I wanna close that study we did last week and note a few things that are pertinent to us as well as to the passage and to our study. So let's prepare ourselves for seeing some things. It's a sort of a close up for last week and then move back into our study of where we are in Genesis 22. Let's pray. All right, Heavenly Father, we examine various portions of Scripture, Father, and with no agenda to prove, we simply trust your Spirit to take us now into the depth of our passages that we'll look at this morning. Allow Him, by trusting Him, Heavenly Father, to reveal these things to us. And we can understand the mystery. We can understand those things that are concealed. We can't understand them because, Father, we do have the mind of Christ in us, the Holy Spirit. And so, Father, we pray that He will cause us to see that we might understand our own lives and our testings, the sufferings, the adversities, the prosperities, the things that happen in our life, and have an understanding of why we're here and what part we play in this battle that goes back to the first universe. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. I had one lady come up and said she's been in church, you know, nearly all of her life was her phrase, but she said she's never heard anything about the battle between God and Satan. So we were able to spend some time in that discussion also. But what I want to finish up now, remember what we're looking at is Isaac is a pattern of Christ. If he is a pattern of Christ, then we would expect, since we've seen that he is a son of promise, and more is said of Isaac's coming birth than of any other person in the Bible except Jesus Christ himself. And then secondly, we noted that they both had, they're both son of promise. Then we noted that they both were born a miraculous birth. A miracle surrounded both of their births. The birth of Jesus Christ, of course, his mother was a virgin. The birth of Isaac, his mother was sexually dead. And so both of these had that with them. Then we noted that the next thing, in one little verse, the weaning of Isaac and the weaning of Jesus Christ, boom, and then that's over. And that's very important to Jewish customs, why it's even mentioned in both. And then we jump from that over all of the life of Isaac, and we jump now to where Isaac, somewhere around 25 to 30, somewhere in there, and he's now being offered a sacrifice. We jump in the life of Christ after he's weaned all the way over in the life of Christ until where he is presented as the Messiah to be crucified and is crucified. So we do the same thing with Isaac, and that's what we're looking at. So we expect him to die. And why do we expect him to die? John chapter 12, as begins this reading this morning, to pick up where we left off the Easter Sunday evening, verse 23. And Jesus, Gospel of John chapter 12, verse 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come. Now remember, the Jews have rejected him now. And all up to this time, the hour has not come, the hour has not come. And then Gentiles, Greeks, the speaking Greeks came to him, and this was the mark. This was the mark that is now going to be open to the whole world, because he came to save the Jews. Remember that. He came to save the Jews primarily, and they rejected him, and now Greeks, Gentiles, are hungry for him. And so he says, the hour has come for the Son of Man. Remember the Son of Man? Favorite title of Christ. But very interesting that it would be part of the message to Gentiles, because Son of Man is for all mankind. He came for all mankind to be glorified, crucified, resurrected, exalted. Verse 24. Now remember, they want to know about resurrection. We saw this last time, but they want to know about resurrection because they saw Lazarus resurrected, and they want to be part of all of that. That's astounding. They've never seen that before, and that's important. So they come asking about resurrection, but they can't understand resurrection without understanding the death of Christ. So Christ, very simply, without doing what I would be prone to do, give them about a 12-hour message and have them explain and understand a whole lot of stuff. Christ is going to explain his coming, his death, his resurrection in terms that they will very quickly understand and see. And so he's going to use something that they're used to with an idolatrous fraternity of Demeter, and which she is the goddess of agriculture. So they understand all about the seed going into the ground and dying so that it can produce when the harvest is taken. And Christ knows they know that. So he draws from what they know to teach them about himself, his coming, his death, his resurrection. This is how easy it is to witness and the flexibility of it. Verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Now, this was, as far as we got in our study, and we saw that the grain of wheat, that's Jesus Christ, falls to the earth, that's the incarnation. That's Christ being there, Jesus being there in front of them. Dies, that's the cross work that is about to occur. That's about to occur as far as his life is concerned. They'll understand his death. Now, and then we saw much fruit. That is the resurrection and the production. And that is the same thing we'll see with Isaac, bringing many, many sons for Abraham, the heirs of Abraham. And you remember that the phrase remains by itself alone is very important in the spiritual warfare. It goes right back to the garden, when man was alone in the garden, and it's important all the way through the spiritual warfare, that phrase. We dealt with it very briefly, touched upon it. But we didn't finish. And I do want to finish this. He's continuing to talk to the Greeks on the same motif. Take a look. Verse 25. He who loves his life loses it. He who hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. Now, what's going on? What is Jesus talking about here? Who is it that loves his life? Who is it that hates his life? Verse 25 is explained by verse 24. Now, Jesus Christ continues to speak of himself as he does in verse 24. He does it in verse 25. There is application in both verses to us. That's application. We're dealing with interpretation right now. He who loves his life. All right, very quickly, the word for love is not agape, but it's phileo. And the word for life is psyche, where we get the word psychic, psychology. Those kind of words come from this root of psyche. P-S-E-C-H-E is the transliteration. The Greek doesn't mean anything to you, but the transliteration might. This is psyche. And psyche, this is where we get the idea in dealing with the psychic, the mind, the soul, this type of thing. And what psyche refers to, psyche refers to the real you. This is the real you. This is your soul. Namely, in its classical development, it refers to your existence. It refers to your existence, being conscious. And this is very important in the whole area of philosophy. Nietzsche said, I think, therefore I am, dealing with this whole battle of I exist and the existence. So this all is part of all of that battle that goes on, the existence of my being. Notice, he who loves his existence, he who loves his life, loses it. He who hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. Okay, who is it that loves their life, loves their existence? All right, he's the one that has this phileo love for his existence. Well, this is Lucifer. He's referring you to Lucifer, the adversary, the enemy. This is Satan. He is the one who loves his life, and he's going to lose it for all eternity. Who hates his life? Who is the one who refers to who hates his life? This is the one who hates his life. This is a reference to Jesus Christ. This is a reference to our Lord, Jesus Christ. Therefore, he's going to keep his life to life eternal. Jesus Christ is speaking of himself, his own existence. This is what he's speaking of. And he has existed in the form, in Jesus Christ's existence, first of all, Jesus Christ existed as God and has always existed as God, and then he existed as man, a member of the human race. Now, if he loved, watch, because I'm not going to develop this in a lot of points, if he loved his existence as God and held on to it, he would not have become man. If he loved his existence as man, he would not have died on the cross. He would not have brought others into existence with him forever and ever, and that means he would have remained alone. He would not have brought many sons into glory. He who loves his life loses it. This is a description of Satan. This is a description, and if we took the application, this is a description of people on earth, believers, unbelievers, who are so involved with the world, so involved is the world and the cosmos, and here's the cosmos, the world, the material world, and they're so involved with the material world, and so they love their existence in the material world. It may be bestly stated because of the problem with man through history and the love of money being the root of all evil. They love this whole idea of the material. And they love the whole concept of money, whatever form and fashion it takes in one society. And Paul uses the phrase sowing and reaping. Most of the time, in fact, I think every time that Paul uses it, which I think is only three times I recall because I've been working on it, but He uses the word sow and reaping in the area of believers giving an offering. And we'll take a look at that later, but because I'm working on for something. But there is a concept that we can draw from. If we stay in the context, he's talking about giving. But if we just take the idea, he says that if you sow in regard to the material world, if you sow in regard to the material world, this is what you're going to reap. This is what you're going to reap, and that is going to be destroyed. It's not going to matter. But it is amazing how many people will spend their life. In fact, not only spend their life, but they build a momentum in it, in just getting lost in the material world. Getting lost. Lose it. You become a slave. You get so lost in the material world and accomplishing and gaining and gathering. You know, how much money can you make and enjoy that you would sacrifice the relationship with Christ? You just got to get more and more and more. Or material things. I used to have a poster in my garage. I loved it. This poster. And there was this pie. And I mean, it was one of the funny things. It had the kitchen sink on it. You know, everything but the kitchen sink. It had the kitchen sink on it. That's all the stuff. And down at the bottom it says, "He who ends with the most stuff wins." And that's the idea. It's just getting more and more and more, and you get lost in the material world. You're going to reap in the material world then. You'll have all the ups and downs that the material world offers. Sometimes the material world, things take it away. Sometimes in the material world, you're prospered. Sometimes in the material world, things don't work the way you want. Sometimes you hit the jackpot. But this is where you're going to reap. But whatever happens, it's going to end. You're going to lose it all anyway, because you're going to die. And then it's all going to be destroyed. So you're going to lose it anyway. The old idea, the guy, you know, work, and then you die, and your children come along, they sell everything they don't want, sell everything, take off, and everything you work for is gone. And this is what happens so often in life. It's just over. It's lost. And we for some reason, well, not for some reason, we know why. It's spiritual warfare we're all in. But we just get so involved in the material. Now, he says, if you sow in the spiritual, if you sow in the spiritual, this is where you're going to reap, is in the spiritual. And this is more difficult to see. People don't want to see this one. But he who sows in the spiritual, this is where they're going to reap. So, in our passage, he says now, he who loves his life, he loses it. You lose your life if you get involved in the material and what you can see. He who hates his life in this world shall keep it to eternal life. Now, in regard to Jesus Christ and Satan is what he's dealing with. In the application, we can just quickly go to an application on this. Shall keep. Whenever you have that type of phrase, keep it, these type of things, doesn't refer to like getting eternal life or not getting eternal life. It deals with reaping, sowing in the spiritual life, and then reaping it in eternal life. It refers to sort of like the quality of eternal existence. That there will be rewards. Rewards are very important to God and very important to us. So while there is an application, the subject, though, is dealing with the person of Jesus Christ, and we are to follow him, as we'll see. So we take our clue from Jesus Christ. So there are people who love their own existence on earth. They're not about ready to live under spiritual love and the sacrifice that spiritual love is going to demand of them in the world in which they live. They would have to sacrifice maybe their authority, maybe being right, maybe some of the material, maybe this, maybe the sacrifice, would whatever area it would be, and I'm not going to sacrifice that. This is mine. And so they will lose their life trying to hold on to it, but they're not going to love as Christ loved. Now, verse 26. Let's take a look at verse 26. If anyone serves me, now he goes to those who will follow him. If anyone, verses 23, 24, 25, about Jesus Christ. Now verse 26. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. Now, what did he do? He hated his life, lost it as far as the world is concerned, and reached to eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall my servant also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Reward. This is very important again. People, you will stand at the judgment seat of Christ one day. I hope that's a reality. You will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And your life will be evaluated. Where did you sow? Material world or spiritual world? And I'm using this for the whole thing of the cosmos, self, this type of thing, or in the spiritual, which deals with the glory of Christ. So this is the great issue. To serve Him, to follow Him, is to do what then? It's to lose your life. It's to lose your life existence on earth, just as He did. It's to suffer for the sake of eternity. Now this is very clear and very pointed for us. If you look for a moment at Philippians chapter 2. Look at Philippians chapter 2 with me a moment. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Another place to see how clearly what went on with the person of Christ and what should go on in regard to our own existence. All right, Philippians chapter 2. Let's just begin at verse 5. Verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves. What attitude? What attitude are we supposed to constantly carry inside of us? All right, the attitude of the whole Bible, you know, all doctrine? No, look what it says. Which was also in Christ Jesus, comma. Now we're going to understand the attitude, the thinking of Jesus Christ. And that thinking is going to be, he will lose his life. Will gain it to life eternal. This is what you're going to see now. Who, although he existed as the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now, just a few comments. This is his existence as God, but he's not going to hold on to that. He's going to add to his existence of God by losing it for a while. He's going to add to that existence a multitude of sons that he will bring to glory, including you, if you've accepted Christ as Savior. But if he remains in that status quo, he will not. Now, that word grasped, see, a thing to be grasped, where does that come from? Satan grasped to be like God. Satan grasped to be God. Satan grasped to rule over the kingdom of darkness of the unbelievers. Okay. Now, by the way, also, if you look at verse 6, you see the whole understanding of the Gospel of John. Because John's account of Jesus Christ, Gospel account, is Jesus Christ as deity. That's his primary thrust. Now look at verse 7. But emptied himself. Now here's his attitude. While he was God, he emptied himself. We could, if we wanted to change the word emptied, lose it. Not lose it like eternally, but lose it from our study in John. Taking the form of a bond servant. Now, just to let you see what's going on, that's the Gospel of Mark. Because Mark talks about Jesus Christ as the servant. So there is the whole story of Mark. And being made in the likeness of men. That's the Gospel of Luke. Because Luke's whole account is to present Jesus Christ as what? True humanity. John, true deity. Luke, true humanity. And Mark is the servant. Well, we got one more, Matthew. Well, let's see what happens. Verse 8. But I want you to, I just throwing that in, but what I don't want you to lose is our study. He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life will gain it. All right. He is God as God. He did not seek to just hold on to that, but he gave it up, he lost it, he emptied himself of it to become man. Okay? So here is the Gospel of John, and here is the Gospel of Luke. He emptied himself to become a servant, and this is the Gospel of Mark. And what I'm showing you is our thinking. If you want to follow Christ, this has got to be our thinking. Hold on to something, though. You empty yourself of it. And that's what spiritual love will do, right? Let's go now. But emptying himself, taking the form of a bondservant, that should be our thinking. That's the thinking of love, sacrificial. He sacrificed being God to become man. He sacrificed even some of the nobility of man to become a bondservant. Now, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, at least, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. That's the Messiah, that's the Saviorship that's brought out in all four of the Gospels. Now, verse 9. Therefore, now we're going to have the reaping. Now we're going to have the gaining of life. He hates his life, but he's going to have it, gain it for all eternity, the reward. Therefore, also God highly exalted him. See, now you're getting into Matthew, which deals with Jesus Christ as King, the one designated to be exalted by God. So here's the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. Therefore, also God highly exalted him. So he lost everything, but look what he's going to do. He's going to gain. And bestowed on him the name which is above every name. So this is what's bestowed. That the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven, the angelic realm, fallen and elect, and on earth, members of the human race, believer and unbeliever, and under the earth, angelic forms that have been cast there since the Genesis 6 battle. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, that doesn't mean that they'll be saved. Don't misunderstand that. Doesn't mean everyone is going to do that. Because someone could go up to the king, and this is done through history, and recognize they are king, and have in their possession the dagger that is going to assassinate the king. But it does recognize who he is, as Satan does. Okay, so this is the attitude that we want to have in us. Now let's turn to Genesis 22. Genesis 22. I just wanted to finish and not leave that hanging so that you would see the thinking of spiritual love that is sacrificial. The spiritual love, the love is Christ's love, is sacrificial of self. But the gaining or the reaping is in eternal. All right, now, Abraham, in our study now, offering the son, and his whole life is a life of, his life has brought him to this point. The testing of faith has brought him to the ultimate test. And again, no one can prove life eternal. No one can prove the resurrection. All of these things are part of the test as far as Abraham's faith is concerned. And this is what Isaac is learning, as we'll see, and have seen a few Sundays ago. All right, very quickly, Genesis 22. One, because now we're at the crucial point of the test. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Be careful whenever you answer. It's going to cost him a great testing. Verse 2, and God said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. Go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on the mountain of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac, his son. He split the wood for the burnt offering, arose, and went to the place which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. And here we spend a lot of time in testing of faith and time. How long? How long, O Lord? When you find yourself, hear yourself crying that, you know you're in the severe part of a test. Verse 5, and Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder, and we will worship. What's he going to do? He's going to offer his son as a sacrifice, and yet he calls it worship, and we will return to you. He's going to sacrifice his son, going to slit his throat, put him on the altar, and burn his body, but he's going to come back down with him. And we know from Hebrews that he believes and he trusts God in the resurrection. All right? Verse 6. Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac. Christ has to carry the wood of the cross. So he has to carry, Isaac carries this as a picture. And he puts in his hand the fire and the knife. He, the Father, keeps in his hands the instruments of judgment. And so the two of them walk together in harmony. God the Father and Jesus Christ walking together in harmony. This is the issue. All right, verse 7. And Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, My father, and he said, Here I am, my son. He said, Behold, here's the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? He's suspicious. He sees all this, but he doesn't see the crucial element. And he knows a sacrifice must die for the expiation, which the burnt offering taught. So he's well aware of all these things. Verse 8, And Abraham said, God will provide for himself. God is going to provide, and he will provide for himself, the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Now, this is where we left off two Sundays ago, was right here. God will provide. This is one of the great battles on who is sufficient to be God. Satan said, I will be like God, and then he even declared, I am. So now we have one of the five conditions of who is sufficient to be God. And one of the conditions is, who can provide for themselves everything that is needed? Or does God need man to do something? Or can God provide everything that is necessary? Then you note the phrase, for himself. Now, while it is important that you and I understand that Jesus Christ died for me on the cross, and he did, he died for you on the cross, but don't lose, as important as that is to you, it is important for you to remember that to God, Jesus died for God the Father. He didn't just die for you. He died for the Father. And we're looking at God the Father's side of the cross. This is what we're looking at. Now, by this answer, and this is important, by this answer, Abraham prepares his own son Isaac for about what is to occur. This is not an evasive answer. Some people call this an evasive answer. This is a powerful answer. Because what Abraham is doing, he's preparing his son Isaac. Isaac himself will now begin to shift his thinking from the victim that will offer to God, he's going to shift it to God himself. That whatever victim we put on that altar, this is provided by God, and it's for God. So that when he realizes he is that victim, his thinking has now been shifted and turned to trusting God already. No matter what the offering is, before Abraham, whatever he let him know about what it is, you got to have that understanding of faith first in God. Kind of like you're not going to know all the tests that are going to come along your way in life. It would boggle our mind. It would cause us to say, hey, I think I'm out. I'll just stay out of this one. But we learn first, will you trust me? Yes. Okay, now I'm sacrificing you. This is the story of Job. The story all the way through history, how God sacrifices. So the first thing is that Abraham prepares his own son for the test that is about to occur. This brings us to a question. We have some parents in this room of children. Do you prepare your children for a life of faith? Do you prepare your children to trust God? This is part of what a parent does. Abraham's answer is so ingenious because it takes Isaac from thinking about the sacrifice. No, I want you to trust God. This is what a parent needs to do. And our answer to our children should always be not like someone might say, the answer is, you are the sacrifice, Isaac. That's not the answer, people. That's not the answer. The answer is trust God in it. A parent doesn't know everything that a child is going to have to go through in life. Not only do we not know as parents, we can't even control it. We can't control what our children will go through. What we can do is we can prepare them. Whatever test, whatever suffering, because of your own doing, because of others, because of the spiritual warfare, I can. That's what Abraham is doing. He is preparing his son for the test that is about to come upon him. And so, summarizing some things here, let's get five things down. One, God will provide is always the answer of faith. That's what faith always says, God will provide. How are you saved eternally? God will provide. How are you redeemed experientially from sin as a believer? God will provide. How are you going to be blessed in life? God will provide. How are you going to make it through this suffering and this testing? God will provide. What's going to happen when you die? God will provide. That is always the answer of faith. God will provide. I trust God. Secondly, in this that we study, I'm just pulling things that we've noted, and we spent some time on how Abraham's answer was a demonstration of his love to his son. First comes faith, then love. And this is very important. First comes faith, directed towards God, whichever member of the Godhead is it, is you. And this sets up the environment, or, let's put it this way, leads to love toward others. People, it all starts, and this is what Abraham has learned. It all starts right here. Faith directed toward God. If there is no faith toward God, there is no love toward others. You will hurt others, you will sin against others, you will abuse others, you will control others. All kinds of things will happen. But where you and I are trusting God, it leads to an environment in our own soul that allows love to be demonstrated to others. So Abraham starts off, if you remember how we looked at it, those of you that were here for that study, if you look at this verse, the way he words it, look at the way he words it. He starts off with the word God, and he ends up with his son. God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. He starts off with faith, and that's no accident. That's the way it is in the original text, in the Hebrew. Start off with faith directed toward God. This leads to love toward others. If this is missing, and boy, do we have a lot of reasons to justify why it's missing. We've got our human reasoning, righteousness, a lot of other things. But if this is missing, you know this is missing. I'm not trusting Him. But if we will trust God to provide, then now we can love others. So this sets up that framework. Point three, your faith directs the thinking of others toward their own faith in God. Your faith, Abraham's faith, directs the thinking of his son toward God. If you are walking by faith, your faith directed toward God is going to direct the thinking of others into thinking about God. And this is where spiritual love comes in. Spiritual love out of, for example, many things, but just an example, the kindness of spiritual love creates an environment where it is very easy for other people to get back into the spiritual life if they're out or if they're having their own problems. The environment of spiritual love makes it very easy for the other person to move in faith. But here's what you start by trusting God, and that is going to lead others to trust in God. But if you're in worry, panic, human solutions, man doing something for God, man providing for God, then that's what you're going to give others. If you think you have to do for God, that's what you're going to give others. You've got to do for God. But if you're going to spend your life trusting God, as Abraham has learned, you're going to give to others the encouragement of faith. So your faith directs the thinking of others. Fourth, so point one, God provides is always the answer of faith. Two, first comes faith, then comes love. Faith toward God, love toward others. Three, your faith directs the thinking of others toward their own faith in God. Four, faith reveals the sufficiency of God to provide for himself. That's what's coming up. Faith, your faith will reveal the sufficiency of God to provide for himself. People, when you live by faith, you put God in a position now to act in your life and to provide. If Abraham, here's my point, getting ready for this morning. If Abraham doesn't trust God, he'll never find the ram caught in the bush. He'll never find it. Your faith directed toward God allows God to act in your life and reveal His sufficiencies. Now think with me. Oh, I don't care about rewards. God cares about rewards. He cares about when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ in all eternity. And when you, by your faith, give Him an opportunity in the spiritual warfare, always remember what's going on between God and Satan. He is sufficient to be God. And here's you. You maggot, you worm, you born of a woman. You have the audacity in Satan's kingdom of darkness to just trust God. And when you do that, you're allowing God, giving God that opportunity in the spiritual warfare to reveal His sufficiency as God. And He will reward you for that. It's just amazing. I will reward you for giving me the opportunity to reveal my glory. That's what He's saying. I will reward you. If you will give me the opportunity in this battle to reveal my glory in your life, to reveal my sufficiency, to provide everything you need, I'll reward you for that. I don't want you doing for me. When you do for me, you're taking Satan's side. When you think you can be saved or delivered from sin because you confess, because you repent, because you emote, because you're sorry, because you're obedient, because of this and because of that, you're taking Satan's side. You're saying, I'm not sufficient. So you just trust me. You just trust me. And let me reveal my glory. I'll reward you for that. That's what we have in that passage we call, don't disturb me, the Father will honor. God is going to honor Jesus Christ because He lowered Himself, lost His life for the glory of the Father, for God the Father. That's why that phrase, for the Father, is so important. And finally, faith, the five, faith reveals our insufficiency and the fact that we recognize our insufficiency, really. When you simply say, all I can do is trust Him, you are saying, I am insufficient. God is totally sufficient. This becomes a great issue in that respect. Now, verse 9. Genesis 22, verse 9. All right, now, as we read verse 9, note the increase of intensity. Actually, every verse in this story increases in intensity. The phrase, your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, that type of intensity is seen all the way through this, as it is seen all the way through the spiritual warfare, people. It gets more and more intense as you live it now. And so the test intensifies with each verse. This is the testing of faith, and this is why the life of the believer who walks by faith, people, is never a boring life. And it's never over. Remember, you know, you think Abraham, after he reached the age of 100, here's an old man, 100 years old, and he does have a child now. Boy, it's all over. I finally got the son of promise. And I've trusted God and did all this, and man, I'm really great. It's not over. 25 years later, yes, here I am. Go kill your son. What? It's never over, people. You never get into a routine when you live the life of faith. God is not going to allow it. Satan is not going to allow it. So the test continues. Now verse 9. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there, arranged the wood, bound his son Isaac, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Time to offer his son. Like Christ said, my hour has come, the hour is here. It's time to offer up his son. No longer can he avoid revealing to his son that he, his son Isaac, is going to be the sacrifice. Abraham has the faith to do the directive will of God, regardless of how it sounds, regardless of how it appears to him. Go kill your son. This doesn't sound right, but I trust you. So God told him exactly what to do. Now I want to stop. Not stopping to go home yet. I want to stop here, though. What about us? What about you and me? Abraham was told directly from God. I mean, he heard an audible voice. He knew that voice. He heard an audible voice. But what about us? How are we to know the will of God? Doctrine. Oh, doctrine tells you whom to marry. Doctrine tells you day in and day out. Doctrine tells you every aspect of human relationship. No, it doesn't. That's what we're seeing in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 right now. Doctrine says, I have a right to eat, but it's hurting others. I have a right to do this. I have a right. I'm an authority. Spiritual love says, I don't care. I'll sacrifice my right. I'll sacrifice my authority. I'll sacrifice this. All these things that you want to come up with, I'll sacrifice it. If it will edify the other person in their relationship with Christ. Spiritual love looks for what's profitable, what edifies. So what's going to guide us day in and day out? And again, not to mention even the big problems, the big decisions. Who do we marry? Where do we work? Where do we live? Where do we worship? What do we do with our money? What do we do with our time? What's going to direct us? There's a lot of books written on the will of God. Then they go to a lot of the providential circumstances. Then they go to a lot of other things. And then a lot of them say, well, it really doesn't matter. This doesn't, and this is important, it really doesn't matter who you marry. But it doesn't matter where you live. It doesn't really matter where you worship. And what matters is, and there are books like this, what matters is that you do worship. Let me ask you a question. Just jump to it. Don't know where it is in my notes yet. Does it matter where Abraham sacrificed his Isaac? Does it matter? Yeah. Why does it matter? It's where the lamb is. Oh, as long as Abraham offers Isaac up, he'll be doing the right thing. No. No. This verse may not sound very important to you. This verse is extremely important. It's going to introduce another dimension. We have seen, and we've seen a valuable Sunday on this. We have seen the issue of the issue in dealing with the testing of our faith. We have seen the issue of a test plus time. And how important that is. This causes us to cry out, how long? And we looked at a lot of passages. How long are you going to keep doing this, God? When are you going to answer me? Why have you turned your head away from me? Time is very important to a test. If it's like the sitcom world we live in, it's over in 30 minutes and we can all endure it. But spiritual life isn't a sitcom. It's not going to be over in 30 minutes. We live in a very fast world, and we want things like that. I mean, if you just think about it, in 30 minutes, you've got the beginning, the problem, the solution. In 30 minutes, a woman come in with the microwave world we live in and have a whole meal prepared. I mean, in one day, we can get letters anywhere in the world now. We want things, and we want them now. Not fast enough. Time is very important in testing with God. It may be a long time. So this becomes a great issue. Now we're seeing another one. We're seeing test plus place. This is very important. Testing plus a place. What's going to guide us? What is to guide us? Again, books are written with all kinds of hokey stuff to trying to solve this problem. People, it's very simple what's going to guide us. We're told. We don't like the answer, but we're told. We are guided by the third member of the Godhead. God, the Holy Spirit, He will guide. He guides, He follows, He leads. We follow Him, we're told to follow Him. He leads us, He guides us. what all these words mean. Well, some people like to say, oh, well, that just means, but what you really got to do, it's all found in doctrine. It's all found in service. It's all found in work. It's all found in whatever their list is. That's what will really guide you. What will really guide you is not the Holy Spirit. What will really guide you is doctrine. What will really guide you is service. What will really guide you is emotion. What will really guide you is living a moral, righteous life. But they know the verses are there about the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit guides, but He guides in this. But what really is going to guide you is if you get enough of my list. People, it's very simple. They don't walk by sight. Sight is the law. Sight is the material world. We walk by the Spirit. And we don't like that. It demands faith. How can I trust God? I've been asked that so many times since I started teaching faith in the early 90s. How can we know it's really God? I want to know. That's why I like law. I like doctrine. I like something that's written up here, turn right here, turn left here, don't go here, go back, you know, go back three spaces, go forward four, go to jail, do not return, all that kind of stuff. Play Monopoly. People who don't have any scripture, I'm sorry. We're told to walk by faith. And either we believe it or not, all we can see is just that. What do you see God saying? Well, He doesn't really mean that. What do you mean? Just trust what you're taught. Trust the list. Trust your being led by righteousness. Trust this. Trust. God has a plan. And if you'll trust the plan, then everything's going to work out. How does He mean trust God? We're in a great battle, people, and how we see and understand this book. And you know what? I'm just telling you again. You put a whole bunch of other preachers up here, and they'll tell you I'm dead wrong. It is not by faith. I've made my decision. This is what Scripture is saying. Either we're going to trust Him, and He will lead us. The power of God, the Holy Spirit, He will direct us. And that's how we're going to walk. That's how we're going to be led. Yes, He will use many things. He will use Scripture. We saw, for example, in one of our communion studies, He uses the communion table to bring us into remembrance of some things. He will use a multitude of things. But we must trust Him to lead us. See? And there are people, no, God doesn't really want your faith. There are people who say this. They actually say, God doesn't want your faith. What God wants you to do is this. And that's fine. Those are the voices that are out there. And everybody gets to decide, how do I see what God is saying in this text? How do I see what God wants me to do? Does God want me to walk by faith and trust Him? Or does God have some type of a deal that makes it very clear, and I don't really have to walk by faith? He says we walk by faith, not by sight. We want sight so badly. And I understand that. I understand, especially when it comes to place. Is, you know, we want to know where does He want us to be, and how can I be sure? How can I be sure this is what God wants? People, it's called faith. I'm sorry, that's what it's called, life of faith. And therefore, we simply have to say, I will trust Him, or I will not trust Him. It's that simple. Faith may not understand, but faith does not judge God. Faith simply trusts God. And again, this is why faith is the battle in the spiritual warfare for us. Then they came to the place which God had told him, and that seems so innocent. It seems so mundane, doesn't it? But people, it's so profound in the battle. This is a very important place that he has directed him. This is the place of the battle. And time are the test plus place. And if we spent the time this morning, and I'm not going to, I'm going to give you some of the stories that hopefully you know about. One of the classic ones, Jonah. Jonah was told to go to Nineveh, and he takes off towards Spain. He didn't want to be at the place where God wanted him. David tried to run. He even went over and became a part of the Philistine army, the enemy's army. He didn't want to be at the place. what the testing was. People, it's so easy to run. It's better to avoid. Better in the sense of hanging on what? What did we start off? Love your life. I love my life on earth and I love my existence. It's better just to run. Get out of here. Go somewhere else. But you lose your life. He will lose his life. For me, we'll gain it. The life eternal, meaning reward in eternity. But it's much easier not to be at the place, at the place. This is very important in a test. We studied enough in time, I think. Maybe not enough, but you've got the concept. Test plus time. May go on and on and on. Test plus place. People, Elijah. Elijah ran. An evil queen was going to kill him. He didn't trust God. He did not trust God, so he ran. Jonah did not trust God, so he ran. David did not trust God, so he ran. Be somewhere else. It's easy to be somewhere else. It's much more preferred. In January of 95, I'll just tell you quite honestly, I wanted to run. Anywhere but Dallas. Forget the Cowboys. Forget everything. Get me out of here. Get out of Dallas. In fact, get out of Texas. Was my crying prayer. Just get out of here. That's what I wanted. He said no. Partly because some of you. But he said no. Place is very important. People, place is where God wants you. Because, people, that's where the provision is. The provision for Elijah, when he's hiding in a cave, is not the provision that God has for him. He's not going to see the provision of God over this queen who wants to take his life. The provision that God has for David against his enemies, from King Saul down, friends, is not over in the Philistine camp. That's not the place where God's provision is. God's provision is right in the middle of the battle in the land of Judah. Right where he belongs. That's where the provision is. The provision is right where the battle is going on. The place is very, very important. I think I'll cut this trip short and crucify or to and alter my son up here. This is a beautiful place. I'll just do it over here. That mountain just there, that area doesn't look good. I think I'll build my altar over here. There's more stone and stuff over here. Now, right here, this is the place I want you to offer your son. Because my provision is right here. This is where my provision is. Is the will of God important for your life? People, it's fundamental. This is where the provision is. Not where I want to be. Where I want to be is to what? I didn't even realize all the implications going through this morning when I decided to stay with the John. But that's to hold on to your life. That's to love your life so much. I want to be in this other place. You got to lose your life. You got to set it aside. This is where God wants me. This is where I'm being led instead. Don't like it. Generally, we won't. Especially when the suffering comes in. Especially when the suffering starts. We won't like the place. I want another place. All my suffering is because I'm in this place, this marriage, this circumstance. If I get out of it, I get out of it. The suffering and the death. That's right. Is that really what you want? What did Christ say? Do I ask God the Father to take this cup from me? Is that what I want to ask Him? Because I don't want this cup. This cup means I'm going to have to be judged for the sins of the world. But in prayer preparation, yes. Do I ask God the Father to take it from me? No, that's why I'm here. People, answer a fundamental question. Why am I here? Are you here to love your life? Or are you here to lose your life and damn it to eternity? Your answer to that kind of question sets the whole framework for your life. It sets the whole framework. If I make the decision, I'm here to lose my life, then come up with the most important aspect. I will trust him. Don't stay and complain. Some people stay, and I'll even say they stay in the right place, but they're bitter, angry, angry at God, angry at whatever's causing the suffering, whatever's causing the testing, angry because they're not getting what they want. You're not trusting God. You're very bitter. They're angry. Discouraged. This is why Paul says, I have learned to be content. Place is extremely important in the testing of our faith. That's where provision is. That's where you can glorify. That's where you will lose your life and reap it to eternal blessing. David will not get it over in the Philippine army, over in the Philippine army. It's a better army from human viewpoint. And he's a good soldier. He'll fit right in. Elijah, cave's great. No queen. Nobody's going to find him up there. But then he'll never have glory either. He will so value his life, so hold on to his life, and that's what he's going to reap, living out there in the desert, living up in the mountains. And God's lesson to him is very simple. First of all, I love him. The Lord came and said, wake up now and have something to eat. I love that. We won't study its spiritual significance. But he said, now go back to sleep. Woke him up again, said, now I want to teach you. Walked outside, and there was the whirlwind. There was the thunder and the lightning. There was all these things. Lord's not there, Lord's not there, Lord's not there. And then a gentle breeze. That's it. But get back where you belong. Get back to trusting. So place becomes essential in this whole battle. It's essential for Adam and Eve. And it started off with Adam and Eve being in the right place. So faith toward God is being where God wants you to be. And as long as God wants us there. It's being where God wants us, as long as God wants us, and under the circumstances he wants. This is where the test is. So, this is where, if we take this up here now, we have testing plus time. Now we have test plus place. This is where, watch this, this is where the test is. The people, this is also where God's provision is going to be found, at that place. So if you want to hold on to your life and run somewhere, that's okay. You'll reap that. But if you want to reap eternal life, if you want to lose your life, then this is the issue. And what's so beautiful is, Abraham will never find, never see this great provision that God has. To never see what God has provided for him if he runs. If he tries to get out of the place. So he is at the right place. So this verse becomes really profound. Then they came to the place which God had told him. So we have to learn to walk by the Spirit, to know that I am where God wants me to be, doing what God wants me to be. See, or you can be very careless. I want to just emphasize again the careless type of thinking. One might say, one place is as good as another as long as you are doing what God wants you to do. No. God wants Abraham to kill Isaac. But But if he does it over there on that other mountain, if he does it over here in this little ridge over here, it's not the right place and the provision isn't there. Don't succumb to foolish, careless thinking. All that matters is that you go to church. All that matters is that you use a spiritual gift. All that matters is that you do this or that. Don't do that. See from Scripture what God is doing in the warfare. What God is doing. It doesn't really matter as long as you're praying, as long as you're studying the Bible, as long as you're giving, as long as you're going to the church. Yes, it does. A person can give and give and give and never give to where God wants it to be given. These things are so important, people, in our spiritual relationship place. Now, Abraham knows the right place. God told him. The place of God's provision. God told him this place because that's where God's provision is. This is where God desires him to be. This is where God desires you to be. Trust him to get you there, dear people. He's not playing a game with you. If he desires you to be there and you trust him, you'll get there. No, that's what trust is. That's what walking by faith is, people. I trust him. If God wants me there and I trust him, he'll get me there. God wants you here, trust him, he'll get you here. He'll get you where he wants you. He'll get you where the provision is. All you and I have to do is trust him. Yeah, but I just don't see anything here. I just don't see how this can happen. There's just this and there's that. And we've got 100 reasons how we can work it all out. And we use all of our human reasoning. Do you trust me? Elijah, will you trust me? This queen has no power over you. None whatsoever. Yeah, but she's got all her cronies who will tell where I am and where I'm sleeping and they'll come and get me in the night and kill me. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Time out. Time out. Your mind. I have a plan for you. And I'm not through with you yet. Don't be afraid. Trust me. I will provide. Do you trust that I can provide everything? Let me put it in those terms. No, don't mumble. Do you trust me? Am I God? Am I sufficient to take care of it wherever it is, the place I want you to be, and how long I want you to be there? Time's running out to you? Not to me. This looks like the worst place in the world to you? Not to me. It's the place where I've made the provision. So it becomes so essential that Abraham be right where God wants him to be. God told him so. How do we know? Walking by faith. Walking by faith at God's provision. Verse 9 then they came to the place where God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there. All right, he gathered rocks. Hopefully he was smart enough to gather the rocks from above and carry them down if it was a hill, rather than go down below. Well, there's a good rock and carry it uphill and be tired by the time he gets everything done. They built the altar. What's the altar? The altar speaks of the cross. Arrange the wood. What's the wood speak of? The wood speaks of the cross. And bound his son Isaac. Okay, why? Why bound his son? Why did Abraham bound Isaac? Not to prevent Isaac from running away. People, Isaac is about 25, 30 years old. Isaac's 125. Abraham's 125. Isaac can stop this at any moment he wants. Hey, Pop. What do you think you're doing? No. Not at all. This is not to stop Isaac from running. This is part of the what? This is part of the process of the burnt offering. To keep the animal from shaking off of the altar. Bound all four legs of the animal. Now, let's just think about God the Father binding his own son on the cross. Hands and feet. On the cross, God the Father had to bound his son, whom he loved, he had to bound him, put him on the cross, bind him, so that he would hang on that cross. So the binding of his hands, the binding of his feet, Jesus Christ's hands and feet were pierced at the cross. This is God the Father binding his own son. And Jesus Christ silently submitting, trusting his Father, loving us. Faith makes way for the love. trusting his Father, he sacrificed the suffering of having his hands and feet bound, nails driven through his hands and feet, spikes actually, driven through his hands and feet to a wooden cross. That's his life. But it's first of all his faith toward the Father. Then it says, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Top of the cross is the picture. Bound, the nailing of his hands and his feet to the wood offering, picture of the lamb on the sacrificial offering, burnt offering, and a picture of Isaac here. See? Remember, this is God the Father's side of the cross. God nailing his Son to the cross for himself and for us. So everything you do here, the building of an altar, binding a Son, laying the Son on the altar, all these things, God the Father and his Son. Read these with an understanding of God the Father and his own Son, his only Son, whom he loved, Jesus. Killing his Son with a knife, burning the burning sacrifice, picture of propitiation. This is what we have going on here. When God does this, God is answering Satan. God is defeating Satan. Remember that the cross takes all three sides of the triangle. It propitiates or pleases God. It redeems us from the penalty of sin. And it defeats Satan. We haven't really discussed how it defeats Satan, but it defeats him. Satan protested that no one can make clean that which is unclean. God said, I can and I will and I'll do it alone. That's what he's doing at the cross. I'll provide everything. That's why one reason Jesus Christ had to be God. I am sufficient to give my own provision. So this is what God is doing. Alright, we'll start at verse 10 next Sunday morning, continue through our study. Let's close now in a word of prayer. Sometimes Heavenly Father, the place becomes even a greater issue of faith in town. Sometimes time isn't even a factor. If we could just be in another place. Cause us to understand, Heavenly Father, that if we will be led of the Spirit, we will be led to the place that you would have us be. Trust you for that. And no matter what's going on at that place, there we will find your provision. What an awesome God you are, Heavenly Father. So many mysteries revealed if we will just but see them and trust you. What a privilege it is, Father, to think that we mortals, weak as we are, will be rewarded just simply trusting you and allowing you to do for us. We praise you, Father, for this time to worship together. Pray now that you be with each of these families, individuals, name of the day, and until we meet again next Tuesday evening. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.